In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. 6 days before Passover, Jesus had gone back into Judea, back to the area where the authorities had been trying to kill him for almost the entire Gospel of John. Right back into the hornet's nest, Jesus had gone very deliberately. And there he had had a supper with Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And there at that supper, Mary had washed and anointed Jesus' feet with very, very expensive burial oil. At that act, Judas, Jesus' disciple, had been very angry and upset at what she had done. But Jesus had told Judas to leave her alone, and that her act was the right thing, the beautiful thing to do. Finishing this meal, the authorities had gotten word that Jesus was back in Judea, and they were ready to kill him because they had a standing act of, or a standing declaration that Jesus would be arrested as soon as he returned to the area. So the authorities began to act. Jesus, knowing that the authorities were on the move to arrest him and kill him, we are told he hid. So after hiding for the next few days, we find Jesus resurfacing in Jerusalem as the Passover commences. This is Thursday evening at sundown, about 6 p.m., in the beginning of the Passover day that will run from Thursday at sundown till Friday at sundown. Jesus, we're told, gathers with his closest followers and friends who have been with him from the beginning. And there they celebrate the great Passover meal, the Passover remembrance of when God's people had been slaves in Egypt and they had cried out for help and God had answered their cries and brought them out of their slavery and liberated them. God's people celebrated that remembrance because they knew they were still slaves in the world in some form or fashion, now under Rome, and they were waiting for liberation again. And so they gathered to wait on their God to free them. There at that great meal, Jesus gets up, takes off his robes of status that would mark him as a free male, and dons the towel of a slave. Jesus then grabs a wash basin, we're told, fills it with water, and goes to the feet of his disciples. Peter, as we can tell from the text, is quite horrified at what is going on and asks Jesus, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus says, "You don't understand yet what I'm doing, but you will." Peter says, "No, you will never wash my feet." The implication is that's humiliating, Jesus. How dare you think you can help me, serve me, be my slave? I don't need help. I'm above that. And Jesus tells Peter, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you can have no part in me. Peter, horrified at that prospect, then quickly relents and says, "Fine, then wash all of me." And the Lord says, "Your feet only need washing, Peter. You are clean. You have been baptized into me. You have been journeying with me. But your feet need continual washing." Following the washing of his disciples' feet, Jesus then gets back to the table. And there he begins to tell them what he has done. And he asks them, "Do you realize what I have done for you?" Rhetorical question, they obviously don't. And Jesus tells them, "Look, I am your Lord, your teacher. You can think of no greater figure in your life. And what have I done for you? I've humbled myself, stripped myself down, emptied myself, and served you. I've become a slave for you." He says, "If I am your Lord and teacher and I have done that for you," the implication is clear. You need to then go likewise and do the same. If I, one you think is greater than anybody, have lowered myself to this level, then you too are to lower yourself to this level. And he says, go and do the same. I've set an example for you to follow. Jesus then tells them, however, there's somebody here eating with us, dining with us, somebody whose feet I've just washed, who's going to betray me. Betray me over to death, and I'm going to be killed. The disciples are horrified at this and trying to figure out who it is among them that does it. And Jesus has a quick little exchange with Judas. And the disciples think, oh, Jesus is sending him out for an errand. Because Judas was the one in charge of the money. And so he's likely going out to fetch something for Jesus. But Jesus tells Judas, I know you're the one. Go. Do it quickly. And then after Judas leaves, Jesus again talks about what he's just done for them. And he says, look, I have just given you a new command. We might be thinking, okay, how is this new? Hasn't the Lord always commanded his people to love? But the command, you may remember from Leviticus, was love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That was the old command. Love in accordance to your own idea of what it means to love. Jesus says, no, I've given you a new command. Love as I have loved. You no longer get to determine what love is based on what you think is the right thing to do. You don't love according to your own self idea of what love should be. You now are called to love according to what I have done. I am the standard, the measure by which all love is to be judged. And he tells them, this is the very thing that will mark you out as different from all people in the world. They will know you belong to me, not because you love in a generic sense, but because you love in the same way that I have loved you. What is love? Great question. A pop song as well. Love in our culture, a vague term, I would argue. So many ideas when we use that term, we fill it in so many different contexts. I love your hair. I love you. Love. What is love? What defines love for us? I would argue our culture teaches us every day through the media that we consume what it means to love. We're being taught every day, whether we realize it or not, what it means to love and be loved. From commercials to TV shows to the news to movies, everything in our culture is teaching us what love is. I would argue this image that we are taught is very distorted. And so Jesus is trying to bring us back to center in our text today as he makes love very clearly defined and very concrete. He anchors it forever in his own living example and says, if you want to know what love is, the only place to look is what I have done for you. Everything else is an imposter. Everything else is fake. It's not real love. The only true love is what I have done for you. Love is Jesus's actions So what is this love that he defines for us? I would argue there are three things that Jesus makes very clear about this love. The first is the fact that love, according to Jesus, actually starts with allowing yourself to be loved. Think about it. As Jesus washed his disciples' feet, what had he already experienced? His own feet being washed by Mary and anointed with oil. Jesus only washes his disciples' feet after first receiving love and allowing himself to be love. In our culture, this can oftentimes be the greatest hurdle to us entering into a true existence of love. We hate to be helped in our culture. We hate to be served. We hate to feel like we need somebody else's help. We're better than that. We can fend for ourselves. We're self-sufficient. But Jesus tells us true love requires you to humble yourself and receive love. It is only when we have received the love of others in a genuine way that we will understand how to love them in a way that isn't controlling, manipulative, or condescending. We must allow ourselves to be loved if we are ever to truly journey with Jesus into a life of love. The second piece is then the act of love that Jesus does in washing his disciples' feet. He strips himself down. He takes off his robes of status, his privilege, his power. He empties himself and becomes a humble, lowly slave. He gets down into the dirt and the grime and the nastiness of their feet. And there, he lets no obstacle get between his show of love to them. Jesus empties himself, lowers himself, is not too good for any show of love for these, his great friends. But then the third mark, I believe, is shown as Judas enters into the story. Judas is there at this supper. This is Jesus' worst and greatest enemy. The man who is going to betray him to death, totally stab him in the back after acting like his friend his whole life. Jesus washes Judas's feet. Jesus dines with Judas. So the third mark of love is a willingness to extend that love even to our mortal enemies. Those who would be looking to kill us. Those who would be looking to tear us down. Three marks of love that Jesus defines for us. A humility that allows ourselves to be loved and receive help. The humility that extends love in service to others with no pretensions. And the third, a love that is even willing to do that for our enemies, ready to kill us. This is love. This is the example that Jesus has called us to embark on. So as you go forth this day in relationship with your spouse, your children, your coworkers, the strangers on the street, your enemies that have been trying to tear you down and destroy you, how will you interact with them? Will you follow the example that Jesus has set for you? Or will you listen to the culture and how it tells you to interact with them? Jesus invites you into a true way of love. Allow yourself to be helped and loved. Give of yourself completely and empty yourself to love. And do that even for your enemies. May we have the strength to be that kind of people, so the world would see us and know that we are different. Amen.